Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, we're back on the Ten Commandments in today's world. The Ten Commandments in today's world. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now the word generation there is a word for Genesis. And he goes to David and Abraham. And we said that it means that this man, Matthew now, wants you to read Genesis through to Malachi. And to understand the words of Jesus, your first reference is not the epistles. Why? Because the epistles were not written then. You can't use a book that wasn't written to interpret the book. But you can call it the fulfillment of the words of Jesus. But the interpretation of the words of Jesus are found in the Old Testament. Why? Because the Bible of Jesus did not have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Bible that Jesus used did not have Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. Those things were not written and could never have been referred to by Jesus. So he says you need to study Abraham, study David, to see the ministry and the mission of Jesus. In other words, we need the Old Testament to interpret the New Testament. Are you here? Are you here, guys? Matthew 28. Now, I want to see whether you've been following us very well. Matthew's Gospel 28, the very last words of Matthew. And he says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, now, very vitally, let me show you something significant here. And we've been studying this in our Seated on High. Notice in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee unto where? Now, when you hear a mountain, the first mountain in the Bible was where? Eden. That's the first mountain. So, when you read about mountains in the scriptures, it's a motif of the Garden of Eden. So, he took them to a mountain where Jesus appeared, and when he saw him, they what? They worshipped. Notice that when they saw him and worshipped him, why? Because they are worshipping in a temple. They saw him, revelation, and they worshipped him. And so undoubted. Now look at 18. He says, and Jesus came and spake to them, say what? Let's go, come on. All power is given unto me where? Now replace the word heaven and earth. In the temple of God. So, where do you find heaven and earth first? Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I said to us many times that the word creates, the Hebrew word bara, doesn't mean to make something out of nothing. It means to make something fit for a purpose. Now, I gave this example in the first sense. There was a time we got a house rented, and we had rented an apartment, and it was a duplex apartment. It had a 1, 2, 3 rooms upstairs, we call it the upper floor. And then they had another room. So the landlord, is the agent now, he said, this room is also a spare room. So he said, this room is for your servants, we have a housemaid and all that. We didn't have one. So what did I do? They gave me a building. So what did I do? I now made that room that he said was for maids, my study. What did I do? I created a study. Was it out of nothing? No. I made the place fit for study. So Genesis 1:1 is God making heaven and earth fit for his dwelling place. So when it says, all authority in heaven and earth is given me, Jesus is saying exactly what he has said earlier. We're going to get to it. Where he says, destroy this temple, after 3 days I'll what? Raise it again. I'll make the earth my dwelling place. So that's a temple story. All authority in heaven and earth is given me. Then he says in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. 20 says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always unto the end of the world. Now, end of the world is the conclusion of Genesis. It is not the world coming to an end. The reason why, usually we have some theology are based on revivals, denominations. Not necessarily because it's in scripture. For years, for example, I've been critiquing the concept of rapture. And people believe that. They say, well, it's because, you know, I say, no. Do I believe in the resurrection of the saints? Oh, sure. Do I believe that God is going to take people out of this world and cast them out? No, because it's not in the Bible. Not because I don't want to believe it. I would love to believe it. But it's not in the Bible. Now, because people have believed it for years doesn't make it the word of God. If we sit down and study it, we'll see that the rapture theology, almost all of it is not biblical. In the concept of people picking up 666. You know, people say, oh, we get the vaccination. If you get the vaccination. And you think about some of these things is, you know, people will come on television, satellite television, local television, and say those things and get away with them. Even when those things don't happen. And he said, no, that if you get the vaccination, someone said they won't get the vaccination, that is a mark of the beast. So, I went for the vaccination. I got four. I got one. Then I got, no. One, two. Okay, I got four. I got one, then I completed the dosage. So, when I went abroad, I tried to get their own vaccination so that I would not be quarantined. But I just got it in vain. They told me, you're going to be quarantined. A quarantine, whatever. I'm a Yoruba man. So when I got it, by the time I came back to the country, so I was trying to now, what was I trying to do? I was trying to register it online. Then I discovered that the code had faded away. So I went there and they said, help me put it back. I said, no, it's there. You have to take it again. I said, I got three. Trinity. She said, no, we got four. All right, I'm a son of a nurse. We used to get injections for free. Then my mother say, "Are you not feeling hot?" He said, "No." Say, my mother say, "You are feeling hot?" No. Come on. And she then, you know, when she gives us the vacuum and the queen, we used to take water like this and throw it behind. Satan, get behind me. So one day she went behind the fridge and saw a chemist of drugs. You know what she did for us that day? She got all of us and gave us injections without being sick. She now promised us that she would never again give us that you collect injections. I love my mom. So I took the fourth one. And someone said, so I put it on social media, Facebook. Someone came in box and said, I'm disappointed in you. You are misleading your followers. You know this is not of God. I said, but you are not my follower. He said, no, I have a duty to correct you. You are misleading your followers. You want people to collect this mark? If you want to collect the mark, collect it. I said, what if my followers like the mark? Somebody in this church, I told the fellow, I said, you want to try? Why have you not collected the vaccination? The person said, I'm not sure about what is there. I said, but I've taken it. He said, I want to watch you first. I'm the pastor. I said, watch me to do what? Ah, maybe I become a monkey. You know, really, there's nothing as ridiculous as bad theology. You just get superstitious. Unusually. As ridiculous So I say, I think something is wrong. I say, why? I don't usually dream. Then you have a problem. So when I dreamt, I knew there was something. I don't usually, the way I came out this morning, I know how to open that door, but that door just did not open. The key just didn't open it. And Pastor, you see, there was nothing wrong with the door. Nothing wrong with the key. Someone told me, he said, sir, something is wrong. Son. The person is living in the abroad. And said, I got a job. And I passed the interview. Said that I was working. Somehow. That's why I can't explain it. He said, and he just sacked me. Told me to go. I said, oh, that's serious. So Pastor, I said, what exactly is the problem? I said, you were sacked. He said, I know, sir. I'm saying, I don't usually get sacked. I said, you can prevent that. Because usually it's different from you have been sacked once. Prevent it. He said, what do I do? I said, find out the skill set, etc. Isn't it a spiritual problem? The spiritual problem is this. You were sacked. Get other qualifications. Get another job. So what about praying for me? I said, if I pray for you, and your skill set remain the same. I don't like prayers that you now record, but he prayed for me. Don't add me to that list. You know, so you can just become superstitious. I was opening that door, it just didn't open. It didn't open. Get a carpenter. No, sir. You know, there was a day like that. I talked to the ministry of angels. So, that was in, I'm not sure, was it 99 or 2000. So this sister said, you know, as I wanted to open the door, and the door did not open, I just said, angel, open this door for me. I said, so this is the fruit of my teaching. All my angels run my door. Then the door just opened. I said, oh, it's not your room. You know, people can really get superstitious. Extremely superstitious. You get it? Now, should we be conscious of the supernatural? Oh, sure. But that's different from being superstitious. There was a guy like that in my secondary school. He said he has one tooth upstairs. That if it crosses you, you will be cursed. That anything he says will come to pass. That's how one senior said, come here! And then he said, I want tooth. That was the last time he used that tooth. They showed him government called Pepe. The tooth disappeared. He said, yeah, say something, let it come to pass. Ah! Me, I was once afraid that this senior wants to enter trouble. This guy, if he says something like, even God will be shaking. One dirty slap removed the power of the tooth. You know, there's slap, there's dirty slap. There's normal slap, there's dirty one. A dirty slap, you will see revisions and revelation. I've seen stars before when you slap. Because what can you see? Are you in church? So it's the end of the world. The end of the world is the conclusion of foundation of the world. Alright? So in Genesis, God began to build a house. He laid the foundation of what he wanted to see. And in the resurrection of Jesus, he began to build on that foundation. And that's why it's called the end of the world. Come to that in a moment. Mark's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Again, look at Mark. Mark also talks about beginning. Every writer goes back to the beginning. R-K-A-R-C-H-E. Then he takes us to the law and the prophets. Isaiah, Malachi, eventually Exodus. Mark 16 and 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall follow them that believe in my name, since they shall cast out demons. He says, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If you drink any deadly things, they shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. Verse 19 says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was restored in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them and salicized there, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now this affirms again that Jesus is the Yahweh, God of the Old Testament. Luke's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in all the declaration of those things which are most assured to be among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were high witnesses and ministers of the word. Verse 3. Seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write unto thee, in all the most excellent Theophilus. Now I've said it to you many times, the book of Luke is the A part of the book of Acts. Book of Acts is part 1. Sorry, book of Luke is part 1. Book of Acts is part 2. So the background of the book of Acts is the book of Luke. You need to always read them together. Is that okay? Now, the key issue in the book of Acts, let me tell you quickly. If you notice, now pay attention to this. You know, Luke's audience was Gentile, right? Huh? Now, notice the book of Acts. The book of Acts was about that commission. Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? Unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, you notice that the first thing we saw in Acts 2 was that the Jews from all nations were there. And so they got filled with the Holy Ghost, and they waited behind, some went back. Then, as we go into chapter 8, you saw Samaria, right? Samaria is not necessarily a Gentile nation, but it's also not purely Jews. By chapter 9, God calls a man by the name of Saul, who was raised in Rome. Alright? He's a Roman citizen, raised in Asia, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. By Acts chapter 10, we saw the gospel go to the centurion, or the house of Cornelius, better still. And then that's to the Gentiles. By Acts 13, Paul goes full blown to the Gentiles. By Acts 15, there is conversation among the church, what should the Gentiles do or not do? By Acts 16, Paul is with the Gentiles, 17, 18, 19, 20. By Acts 21, the Jews are questioning what Paul is doing among the Gentiles. And that goes to 28. So you notice that the book of Acts focuses on which nations? The Gentiles. So the background of it is the book of Luke, where we saw Jesus ministering a lot to non-Jews. In Luke 9, he sends the 12 out to the tribe of Israel. In Luke 10, he sends the 70 to other nations. It's Luke 4 that he stands up in the synagogue and he reads the scriptures that bring salvation to the Gentiles. It's when he talks about the Good Samaritan. It's the book of Luke where we find the centurion acknowledged that he is God. So we see consistently a Gentile narrative in the ministry of Jesus. And maybe I should have one last one. Luke was a Gentile, a non-Jew. Arguably so. So you have the book of Luke becomes the A part of the book of Acts. Luke 24 and verse 25. In his resurrection, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the Bible of Jesus is the law of Moses and the prophets. Let's read verse 44 together, everyone, and slowly. Let's go. And he said to them, I'll wait for you. Are you there? And he said to them, 44, let's go. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you. And all things was fulfilled, which were written where? The law of Moses in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. 45. Then he opened ear their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So this gives you the background of his teachings. Jesus never taught from Ephesians or Romans, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Peter, 1 John. He taught from the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. John's Gospel 1:1. In the beginning, can you say it again? Every writer is talking about the beginning. Was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now pay attention. Now people oftentimes think what he's saying is that when God said, let there be light, that's Jesus. That's ridiculous. That word is not speech. It's taken from the Hebrew word dabar, D-A-B-B-A-R, which means something you can see, you can touch, and you can feel. So John is saying that Jesus Christ was visible in the Old Testament. Now pay attention to this. You know, usually we use the Old Testament when it comes to Jesus to describe Jesus in types and shadows or in prophecies. Now that is usually inaccurate because Jesus is not a type and shadow of the Old Testament. And it's not just a prophecy of the Old Testament. He's a living being in the Old Testament. I'm going to show you something in a moment. That means we can point to him in the Old Testament. Now, someone asked me, he said, is this not theophany? Now, theophanies agree to be the appearances of Jesus. And that looks like what we're saying. No, that's not the same thing. It's not a theophany, a mere appearance, your special guest appearance. No. When you read the Old Testament and you hear about God and the patriarchs, God and Israel, and you hear about the Lord walking with the prophet, that is Jesus. He wasn't making appearances. He was ever present. So in John 5:39, when he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you have eternal life, there they will testify of me, you will not come to me that you may have life. Then he says in 45, think not I've come to accuse you to the Father. There's one which accuses you, Moses whom you trust. He says, if you had believed Moses, you'll have believed me. Why? Because he wrote of me. You do not believe me because you never, my words, because you never believe his writings. So Jesus said, Moses wrote about me. So when we had the word, it's the Lord God that was visible, was seen by Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah. The Lord God was visibly seen even by Agar, the wife or the concubine, whatever, of Abraham. And he was seen by Noah. He was seen by Adam and Eve. Jesus was right there. He's not a special guest appearance. No. Visible. He appeared to Samuel. He stood like a man to Samuel. Thou says the word of the Lord stood before Samuel. And he called out to him like a man calls out to his friend. He said about Moses, he said, as a man speaks face to face to his friend. That's how I speak to Moses. Panim and panim. That is, we can see ourselves. So the four Gospels is not his first appearance. He never used to appear. He was present. The four Gospels is when he appeared as a human being. All human beings are visible, but not all visible beings are human beings. Angels, as we call them today, are visible, but they're not human. So Jesus was visible in the Old Testament. So John says, that word was God. This is the word now became flesh. Because in the Old Testament, the word of the Lord was God. Now it says, that word now became flesh and dwelt among us. Can I have an amen there? John's Gospel 20. And verse 22. And when he heard this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, when you have the word he breathed, in the Greek, now you wonder, why are we saying Greek if we're referring to the Old Testament? Since the Old Testament is in Hebrew. Now, after many years in exile, Israel, because they were in Babylon, and many of them spoke Greek, the scholars now translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. That's way before Jesus came. So by the time Jesus came, they were already using the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Now, if you take the... Now, I have that here. It's called the Lexham Septuagint Bible. Now, if you take the Greek word that is used there, it breathed on, that word is spelled emphusao, E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. If you take it to the Old Testament, the first time you are going to see it, just like the first time you see a mountain is Garden of Eden, the first time you are going to see it is Genesis 2:7. It says, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. What's John saying? John is saying it's Jesus who breathed into Adam. So Jesus did not have special guest appearances in the Old Testament. Now, like we've said, so when he says to them in Matthew 28 and verse 20, lo, I am with you always till the end of the earth. Let me tell you what it means. We read earlier in 18, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. So, in Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. That's Jesus. So, by the time he says, lo, I am with you till the end. What does it mean for the end of the world? End of the world means uttermost parts of the earth. The whole world. End. End of the world also means everywhere in the world. That's what it is. So when it says the end of the world, is what does God intend to do in the whole earth? He wants to fill the earth with what? His glory. That is what he wants to do in the whole earth. Next week I'm going to explore that a little bit for us. He wants to fill the earth with his glory. So there are some words you should get used to. The glory of God. Now, the meaning of the glory of God is where God dwells. That's the glory of God. Now, the glory of God is synonymous with the temple of God. The temple of God is heaven and earth. Just write it down. We're going to explore them one by one. The glory of God is where God dwells. Where God dwells is the temple. Where God intends to dwell, heaven and earth, the old earth, the temple. How is he going to do it? Who is his image and likeness? Man. Man is going to be responsible for making the earth his resting place. So in Genesis 1:26, 28, when it says, let's make man in our image after our likeness, that is similar to the Great Commission. Let them fill the earth, multiply. Notice that he says the same thing to Noah. He says it to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He says it to Moses. And very significantly, to Joshua. I am with you. I am with you always. So the Great Commission did not start in the book of Acts. The Great Commission started in Genesis. That is where the plan is. The foundation of the world. Or like Faith called it, 3D. Oh no, sir. Virtual reality. Foundation of the world. So, if the foundation of the world means to replenish the earth, are you here? To multiply, have dominion, what is the end of the world? Where the earth is filled. Let me show you how you're following that. That's the end of it. We can see the beginning, right? So what will be the end? When Genesis is fulfilled. So end of the world is not when the world comes to an end. It's when the glory of God reaches the ends of the earth. That is the end of the world. When Jesus' mission, which is to fulfill the Genesis project, is totally fulfilled. Hence, look at how New Testament writers describe end of the world. 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. End of the world is not a day. End of the world is a period. Just like Genesis is not a day. We said that word Genesis, Reshith, is a period. End of the world is also not a day. First Corinthians chapter 10. Are you in church? Look at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them as examples. And were written for our admonition. Now it's talking about Israel in the Exodus. Written for our admonition. Let's finish it together. I'll wait for you. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Quick. Let's read it together. Let's go. Now all these things happened to them. Hold on. Now who are the them? Israel in the Exodus. So go on. Four examples. And they were written. For our, now who are the our here? The church in Corinth. Is that this church? No. That church existed like 2,000 years ago. Right? Now let's finish it together. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. That means when the church in Corinth was founded, the ends of the world had already what? Come. What's the end of the world? God filling up the earth. That period had started. So it's not a day. Now look at Matthew 24. Quick one. And you know, every time you have a belief like that, they say, well, you know, God is, the world's coming to an end. A baby was born in California. And he opened his hand. He just saw Jesus is coming soon. Because people believe that Jesus is coming. Maybe I'll explain it a bit next week. Means that, you know, when you say someone is coming, when we say it in English, of course, if you say Yoruba English, or Nigerian English. Somebody is doing like, say, I'm coming now. That's an oxymoron. I'm coming. He's going to say, I'm coming. So what we assume is that somebody leaves the hall, then he's coming back. You will never find Jesus is coming back in the Bible. It's his coming. His appearance. It's never he's coming back. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. You know the song? Yeah, let's sing it. He went to where? He went away, he's coming back. My Lord is. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah! Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! We are going. Oh, when the sun go marching in. Oh, when the sun go marching in. Go marching in. Oh, Lord, I want to be in the number. Oh, when the sun. Will you be ready when the Lord come? Will you be ready when the Lord come? Hey, I will be ready, ready, ready. I will be ready when the Lord Ready? So the angels are saying, what are they thinking about? And after we have said all that, we now be saying, we know you are in this place. I thought he said he's coming back. That's confusion. How would you say he's coming back? Then you now say, oh Lord, you are here. Wait, who is here? Who went away? No, sir. You know, let's get it right. The Lord did not go like that. He's not staying like that. Satan, leave him alone. That's a confused theology. The coming of Christ is a parousia. That is, when someone, let me explain to you. If someone is powerful, I'm going to use the Greco-Roman thinking. It is a very powerful person. And he says to you that I've got authority over this whole place. And he has a right and privilege. And we believe him. When he takes possession of the place that he said is his own, then he has appeared. Do you understand that? It doesn't mean he went to come back. The day the earth is filled with his glory, as he said, then he has appeared. Hallelujah. So if you are thinking one day you just open and see the sky, he's just saying, have you seen those pictures? You know, like someone taking a selfie. In the university, we have all these photographs, please. How many of you went to those places? Let's call them something. I know you have gone there. They will now have motion pictures. Can you take them? You know motion pictures? You're walking like this. Yeah, your friend. Yeah, say, snap us. So Jesus also took motion pictures. As he was just going, I'll be back. Those things have messed up our theology. The coming of Christ is when he appears in his glory. And how is he going to do it? Through his image and likeness, the church. So, all those songs. We had another one we used to sing back then. Keep on wearing your jeans. Keep on palming your hair, sister. Is that my brother? My Lord Jesus is coming back again. Red song. Keep on palming your hair. Keep on wearing your... That jeans was it. Keep on wearing your jeans. There was one brother like Brother Ayo. He came to me one day. Dear brother, he was crying. He said, Brother, oh no. He said, what are you doing when the world is coming to an end and Christ can come anytime? Because I had one ear cut there. He said, I'm praying for you. And then brother, he had to change his clothes. He said, it's worldliness. So I said, keep praying for me. So years later, I saw him in front of you, Agbo. He wore dirty jeans. As well as your, there's something. When someone begins to talk about some of you sisters, your hair, your jeans, your trousers, the basin likes you. Yeah. Remember Brother Kennedy? He was always criticizing sisters who were wearing jeans. And doing, he said, brother, do you know that the devil created the dryer to make people to be tasting hellfire ahead of time? You don't believe people say things like that. It's not your fault. And he says, the day he now came to us, the brethren, the sister that he said, I don't really love her. There is God that showed her. That's a wee sister. That sister was the exact description of your doctrine. But sister, fine. Brogami. You say, Brogami, but no. Sincerely. There was nothing on my heart. I said, is there a voice that you say it's not in your heart? God punish stupidity. They are married. And brother has stopped wearing tie like look like skipping rope. I saw him one day and I said, holiness. Holiness. Holiness unto the Lord. Praise the Lord. So what you hear people say is coming back to do what? We sang, I am supernatural. Same Jesus is here. He never said goodbye. Don't just sing that song. Believe it. He never said goodbye. Hey, guys, see you later. But behave. Because when I'm coming, I won't announce. No alert, no SMS, no. I had a birthday years ago. Always watch who shares on your birthday. They will spoil your joy. You know that it's true. The brother I said, come and share. He was a disciple. So I thought I had taught him the word. I said, bro, so I come and share. I used to call him Bishop. Come and share. I used to call him. I was shaking his leg. I was running. And we had put jollof rice. For bread, we jollof rice. So he said, you know, in March, my birthday is May. He said, there was somebody who died. I said, yeah. When he woke up, everybody was here. I said, wait, I'm just coming from heaven. How did you know? So then you died. How do you know where you went? He said, I'm coming from heaven and I saw Jesus. And he said that this year I've tried to come twice. Every time I came, the church was not ready. I said, on my birthday. After we had sang jollof rice. How do you be eating when they are hearing Jesus is coming? The better we eat, sir. Better. People cry at the funeral. You see them. Reception 5 minutes after. They are spraying money. How do people spray money today? Is it a lot? It's not going to be nice. You know, nothing to show of. You just say, you see, there was one woman like that. She went for a wake-keep ceremony. She was saying, he has all that. She's crying. So as she was crying, Yatale, you did this. So they were now giving the drinks. So the guy gave her and said, my son, give me that coke. That's how this brother was saying Jesus was coming. I was so upset that day. On my birthday. I just said, don't mind what you said. My birthday. Turn it to your eyes. He ate it too. Bro, ate it. One day I now teased him, was in 2011 or so. As Jesus come, he said, just carry everybody on handicap. Jesus is here. Hallelujah. You get it? Is he coming? Is he? Yeah. When the old earth is what? Then we'll see him in all his glory. That is the coming of Christ. Is that okay? It's good to be well taught, right? Don't be afraid. Anytime something's happening now, they say, do you know? Say, Iraq, so Ukraine and Russia. Someone say, this is the third world war. But he says there will be wars and rumors of wars. Do you know how many wars have taken place since then? Is there no war in the whole Bible? The one that doesn't have rumor is there.
Matthew 24.
The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? You know what's coming then? What's coming? When it will appear in all the earth, right? Let me show you. Psalm 24. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Has this happened? No, this is a prophecy. He hath fallen upon the seas, he suffered upon the floods. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath cleansed hands, and a pure heart, who hath lifted up his soul, who hath not lifted his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him and seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Look at 7. Let's take 7 together. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, ye everlasting. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. He will lift them up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. That's the coming of the Lord. When the earth is his own. So they asked him, what is the sign that you have come to take the earth? What is the sign that you are going to appear in all the world? What is the sign? He now told them, this temple is coming down. That's the first thing he said. Matthew 24. You're going to hear wars, rumors of wars. But look at verse 14. Let's take 14 together. Let's go. Matthew 20. Let's go. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. Where? In all the world. Now, the kingdom of who? Who is the king of this kingdom? Huh? Who is the king of the kingdom? Jesus is the King of Kings. Let's take it again. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. Uh-huh. Then what will happen? Hallelujah. That's the end of the world. So, when Paul founded the church in Corinth, at the end of the world started, we are still in the end of the world. Hebrews chapter 9. Are you in church? And verse 26. Talking about Jesus. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. That's Genesis, right? And once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So when Jesus showed up in the four gospels, that was what? That was what? The end of the world. A time when it will appear in the old earth. That is the end of the world. So Jesus never said goodbye. He never left the earth. He never said, okay guys, I'll be back. No. He's always here. But there is his appearance. When he will appear in all the world in his glory. And it's through his church. That's the end of the world. So the doctrine of people leaving the earth, called the rapture, they're going to just grab people off the streets and takes them away, is not in the Bible. It can't be sustained in the Bible. No, it can't be. Praise the Lord. Look at 1 John chapter 3. I'll show you something there. Learning something? You learning something, guys? 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love, verse 1, the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, verse 2, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It never says we shall disappear. Nothing like that is in scripture. We'll see him in all his glory. And when he takes over the earth, he will change this body into a glorious one. So there's no disappearing. It's an appearing. Hallelujah. Are you in church? You know, this is tough because some of us here, we are ingrained in the doctrine. I was like that. I used to use it to get people to surrender to Christ quickly. When I scare you, CC6. You can't even die. If they put it on your body and you kill yourself, you come back alive. God wants to really punish you. You. Threat tactics. So, that's it. The end of the world. Lo, I am with you always, till the whole earth is filled with my glory. So, don't forget, we said, Jesus did not just appear in the four Gospels. His ever-presence. Ever-presence. The Shema in the Old Testament. Ever-present God. Hallelujah. So the last time we said, who gave the Ten Commandments? Who gave it? Now, since we have established that Jesus was the one, right? Who took them out of Egypt, right? Can you remember that? He took them out of Egypt. He's the one who was with them. He gave the Ten Commandments. Now, let's look at something. Do you know that there is no place in the Bible, the whole Bible, this is a bit strange, where you find the phrase Ten Commandments? There's no such thing as Ten Commandments. Not one. It's just a tradition that we've received. So when we hear commandment, people assume is legalism. Because when you say command, that means you are giving people do's and don'ts. So there's that assumption. But if we foresell in our heart that the phrase does not even exist in the Bible. Hallelujah. Ten commandments. No. It doesn't exist. Now, pay attention. When you read through the Bible, there are three places where you find ten. It's Deuteronomy chapter 34. Sorry, Exodus 34. Did I say Deuteronomy? And verse 28. You see the significance of this. Now, I believe if you read some of our books, we have it there already. The phrase here. So there's no such thing as Ten Commandments. Where God says, Ten Commandments. You now see why Paul says, if you fail one, you fail the others. Because they were not called commandments. Pay attention. Exodus 34. In verse 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. He wrote upon tables the words. Can you see? Can you see? The words of the covenants. Then he says, the Ten Commandments. Now, that is how the English Bible, the King James, puts it. But I disagree. Because that's not what Moses intended. I want to read to you the Septuagint Bible, which is the Greek translation. It says, Moses was there in the presence of the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat food, nor did he drink water. Watch this. He wrote, watch this translation. He wrote, this is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. He wrote these words upon the tables of the covenant, the ten words. The ten words. Ten words. Now, or call them 10 statements. No, when you have a paragraph, a paragraph has a single subject matter. If you break it into sentences, it won't make sense. If you take it away, it can only make sense if you what? Put it together. 10 words. He says, these are the words of the covenant, which means God is speaking about his covenant in 10 words. Now, let's see. Then you have Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 13. Again, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse 13. And declared unto his covenant that he commanded you to do the 10 words. 10 words. Then Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 4. Again, King James says, he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, 10 commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 4. Septuagint Bible. And he wrote on the tablets, according to the writing of the former, 10 words that the Lord spoke to you. So, God wants to show you something. You know the way I'm talking now? And I want to describe something. Then I start talking and I said, you know that for the past 6 months, Chelsea has been on the 10th position in the Premiership table. It appears that that is their destiny. And despite spending millions of pounds, they have remained rooted there. They went to get a Ukrainian boy for overpriced product, and nothing has changed in their destiny. In fact, their fans are now philosophers and motivational speakers, and so is their fate. Now, you know, I just said something, but you can break it down into sentences. Now, if you took the last one and said, so is their faith. Faith. And then you say, Chelsea is a middle table club. So is their faith. You can't understand what I'm saying. Till you read the real core issues. They're a spendthrift. No, but this is the illustration I have in my heart. It's how God is leading me today. If I was able to use another, I would have tried. You know, but just understand, trust me, this is inspired. Alright, so, you know, but the point is, let's get it right, that if you take one out, it's not going to make sense. It's 10 words of the same covenant. 10 words. So that's why Paul says, you can't take one and leave the others. No, you can't. There are 10 words. God is talking about his relationship with them. And he uses 10 words. To describe, or 10 statements. To describe his relationship with them. Are you here? Are you following this? He's describing his relationship. Notice Exodus 20. So there's nothing called Ten Commandments. Is that okay? Is that okay? You won't find it in the epistles. It's not anywhere in the Bible. It's a wrong translation. So which means, these words must be read together. You must read them together. If you take one without the other, it's going to be out of context. So, Exodus 20. Learning something? Are you learning something? Very well. Let's take it together. Verse 1. Let's go. And God, can we change it? And who? Jesus. Does it make sense? And Jesus spake all these words. All these statements. Sentences. Let's go. Saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Stop there. So, this is like the intro. Right? I want to say something. I said, because of this. Now, if you don't understand the intro, everything doesn't make sense. You must first of all understand the intro. So, this statement starts with what God has done. What we now call the finished work. Is what he has done. I have already rescued you. So which means, watch this. This thing we call Ten Commandments is built upon the grace of God. Right? It's built on the grace of God. Because when he rescued them, was it because he prayed? No. Did they give him anything? No. Which means, I have rescued you. So, the Ten Commandments, as we call them, are not legalism. No, they are not. I rescued you. I saved you. Hallelujah. You learning something here? So they are built on the grace of God. They are not legalism. Because number one, we said they are not commandments. They are 10 statements of God's covenant. Of what he has done. Go to Exodus 19. Learning something here? Exodus 9, just a chapter before. And pause, Church of the Church. The rescue from Egypt, is that a new beginning? Huh? Can we call it a motif of a new creation? Very well. Exodus 19. Watch this. Let's start from verse 3. So, change the word God for Jesus. It's going to make sense. Let's go. And Moses went up unto... Come on, guys. Unto who? And Jesus what? Saying, thou shalt sit in the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did. Finish work. Grace of God. What I did, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. So, all of God's instructions are built on his grace. There was no time God was using legalism. He's always been a God of grace. So in the Old Testament, you know, God was this one. In the New Testament, this wrong teaching. I bore you. I took you out. I called you out of darkness. I rescued you. Let's go on. I bore you, brought you unto myself. Hallelujah. Let's take five together. Therefore, if you obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. Six, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So, wait. The 10 words are built on identification. We said the grace of God. Then we said identification. This is who you are. So, God is not making a demand. No. He's not making a demand. He's revealing their identity to them. You know, those who have taught holiness as morality. Holiness produces morality, no doubt. But holiness is not false morality. Holiness is that God has called you to himself. You don't do anything to be holy. The moment God calls you, because he calls you, you are for him. That is holiness. So, what we call the Ten Commandments is, pay attention, is revealing your identity to you. This is who you are. It's not a set of do's and don'ts. No. It's telling you who you are. It's not do's and don'ts. We're going to look at the word thou shalt not. I'll give you a hint in a moment. And we assume that, you know, thou shalt not is a legalistic statement. No, it's not. No, it's not. Thou shalt not is a statement of identification. Let me show you the very first place you are going to see it. Genesis chapter 2. Are you in church? The very first place you see thou shalt not in the whole Bible is also a mountain. Hallelujah. Right? Eden, right? Genesis chapter 2. Look at 16. Let's go. Oh, I'll wait for you. Let's go. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, hold on, that's the first thou shalt not in the Bible. Go on, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, is this a set of do's and don'ts, or something to preserve? It's to preserve your identity. Now, before that statement, people miss verse 15. Before he gave that instruction, let's take 15 together. And the Lord God, oh, come on guys, let's go. Hold on. You know, we have Eden and we have Garden of Eden. So the Lord God took the man Can we say into the holiest of all? Right? He now begins to function as what? A high priest. Is he also a king? And a priest. Says dress and keep it. So before the instruction is his identity. This is who you are. It's because of who you are that you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let me see how they're following this. Come on. So the first thou shalt not in the Bible is not legalism. It's identification. So thou shalt not is not legalism. I'm saying it again. The first thing he said to Adam is you're a priest. Dress and keep function in the holiest of all. Be seated on high. Be my image and likeness. Hold forth for me. And because you are holding forth for me, because of who you are, you shall not eat of that tree. Because when you do, what's death again there? Exile. You will stop functioning as a priest and a king. It's not God who will stop you. It is what you have done. So, the 10 words are introduced by identification. If you miss the introduction, you lose everything he's saying. That's why when we write books, you must read the introduction. A friend told me, he said, usually, I don't read the introduction. So, but I found out that your own introduction is a book in itself. I said, because the truth is, I'm still a very, very amateur teacher. I'm not a teacher yet. I'm still trying to teach. God help me. But I learned to teach from certain people. And the way they taught me was to properly lay foundation. That if you rush anything, you will get the information out, but the understanding will not be there. So, when you're a pastor, there's no hurry. What are you going to? Take your time and explain it. You know? So if you miss the introduction is very important. It's like foundation laying. If you jump to statement 5, you have missed it. Everything starts from what God has done. I saved you. I redeemed you. I purchased you. Because of that, this is who you are. So the introduction really is important. I bore you. I rescued you. So they are not statements of legalism. No, they are not. Put this down, go study it. That is why Paul calls those instructions the leading of the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. If you are led by the Spirit, then you have fulfilled the law. So, God, remember we said that the what we call Ten Commandments is for the land, right? So, if you are going to accomplish what I've called you to do, these are my words for you. So, the words are the leadings of the Spirit. They are not, first of all, cautionary words. No. They are words of identification. Not cautionary words. Identification. That's why the first thing is, I'm going to look at that again. Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. Then he says, you mustn't have any graven image. They are the same thing. It explains itself. So, we're going to open it up. Are you ready? Not today. We're going to open it up. You'll see the clarity of what it is. I taught this series in 1997. The title was The Beauty of His Holiness. That's the title. What you see here is the beauty of His holiness. The beauty of His holiness. Then I used to say that the church, I may not teach it that way like that, I would say the church is the beauty of His holiness. Because we reflect His holiness. I may not say it that way anymore, but that's how I taught it then, this same teaching. I taught it with another series, Revelations of God, the same month. The beauty of His holiness. That because I'm unique, because I'm separate, I've called you to myself, I've bought you, purchased you. This is your mission on earth. Hallelujah. Are you here? You learning something here? Learning something here? So, God, first of all, reveals your identity. If you get on a mission without knowing who you are. See, there are some folks today, they serve God. And I was like that years back. When I got born again, I wasn't told much of who I am in Christ. And, let me get that to this. So when I got born again, I was just told that, look, Jesus is coming soon again. And I needed to just be holy and all that, so I got saved. You know. And then I began this prayer group back then. And it was 2 days every week. You take 2 days to pray vigils. So we had Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So you pick any 2 days. Then on Wednesday, everybody prays together. I don't know what I was thinking. I joined all the days. I felt, I can't go to hello. Even though in the vigils I was sleeping. Because I just felt like I needed to do something for God so that He would rescue me. Oh no, that's wrong teaching. So there are people today that's what's in their thinking. They are serving with a mindset of, and sometimes they are taught the wrong things. That, you see, just like those who give, they are taught that if you want God to supply your needs, you have to first rub my back, I rub your, rub God's back first. See, Allah is God. I don't do my own. So He now robs yours. That's the wrong teaching. So it's assumed that you serve Him so that He can do something. People have that thinking. Now, there are those who now have left that kind of thinking. They go to another extreme. They don't have to serve Him. I know who I am. I'm walking in power. The song is lovely. I'm just talking about those who sing it for wrong reasons. And it's wrong. So, have that thinking. And you need to take that off your mind quickly. That, you see, God wants me to do something. So that eventually I won't miss hell. You know those, you know, ridiculous interpretation of the scriptures. You cannot serve Him to do something for Him to do something for you. No. So I say it like this. Grace. Now, this definition, you don't have to use it. I just use it to explain something. Grace is what God, is how God loved us. Right? How He loved us. How He, and you know, we did nothing. We did nothing. He loved us. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace are you saved through faith, is the gift of God. Not of your own selves. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So, God has done that for you. Then I'll say that, serving the body of Christ is how you show Him that you love Him. Remember Jesus said, they asked Him, what is that great commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord your God. Of course, the introduction is, hear, O Israel, remember that? Lord your God is one Lord. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The guy asked for one. Jesus said, there's a second one. is like that first one. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Now hold on, let me say something to you. Who is my neighbor? I've taught this before. They asked Jesus, who is your neighbor? Your neighbor today is a member of the body of Christ. Your neighbor. And if you bring it home, is someone in your local assembly. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. I've told you what it means. Loving your neighbor as yourself means to see you and me as the same. Because I'm going to see you as a slave of sin who was rescued by God. Because that is who I am. I'm going to see you as a product of God's graciousness, mercy, and compassion. Because that is who I am. That is how to love your neighbor as yourself. The first thing is to see us as the same. That I'm not different from you. Now, today, of course, by responsibility, also by the grace of God, I'm here serving you as your pastor in leadership. But why? I must see you as my brother in Christ. No matter where you came from, no matter what you do, no matter, you are my brother in Christ. Are you in church? So, John will say, we can't say we love him and not serve our brothers. Then we tell a lie. Hallelujah. Are you here? You can't say that. So, the love of God to us is the grace of God towards us. Our love of God to God is a response. Let me explain it again. If you serve him without knowing who you are likely going to walk in legalism. First of all, know who you are. I'm bought by the blood. I'm rescued by Jesus. I'm a product of his grace, his love and compassion. I know that. Since I know that, I know he gave me freely, right? So the way I'm going to serve you is also going to be what? Freely. One flows into the other. The moment they don't flow into one another, I'm going to have a disconnection. So, I won't be serving you, serving him. Because I don't even know what he has done for me. So, oftentimes, when he told Israel how to treat slaves, he said, remember that you were also slaves. And I rescued you. Remember. And that's good for all of us, to always remember that we were sinners, rescued by God. So we mustn't demand for brethren. That's why the doctrine of people paying pastors to bless them, that is, saying they are sowing into their lives. They're not wrong. You must give to your leaders, honoring them and all of that. But when someone says, you know, if God wants to bless you, bring someone, that's a huckster. That's a horrible, horrible thing. Horrible thing. So the first thing there is, who am I? I'm saved by grace. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I'm saved by grace. What is grace? God served me, right? God ministered to me. So I'm saved by grace. Glory to God. Are you here? I'm saved by grace. No, I am. What's grace? God is the servant. Because I know that, I serve you. Hallelujah. I tell the leaders in church, that when you are a leader, you're a servant. And no matter what is going on in your own life, where you are facing difficulties and hardship, you have to keep serving. You can't say, I didn't feel fine, so I could not go out to lead prayer. Then you are no longer the leader or the servant. The servant of Jesus, the servanthood of Jesus, was in the most difficult circumstance. Writer of Hebrews said, he endured the pain, right? And the suffering for the joy set. That's why Paul went to Asia. He said, when I came to you, you saw my body was bruised. You saw how, you know, they had just stoned him. They thought he was dead. And you see, when you stone somebody and think he was dead, you know he must have been looking dead. It's not a slap you give him. Bruises all over his body. When he got up, he didn't say, ah, brethren, vacation. Brethren, vacation. You know I've tried. Ah, brethren, on vacation. Brethren, please, buy me first class ticket to Tarsus. He didn't say, I'm saying, my grandma. I need to see my family. Ah! He got up. And he went to preach the gospel. He reminded the church in Galilee, when I came to you, my body was bruised. My eye was almost gone. He told Corinth. He said, I came in weakness, trembling and fear. Because I remembered God. I remembered him suffering contradictions, rejection, and still saving. I remembered Jesus. Because of that, and I know the value of that for me, I serve him. We'll continue from here next week. You are blessed. Stand to your feet, blessed. With our lips.